Actually, before I begin and pray, I just wanted to quickly just say a couple of things. Firstly, what I had actually intended to speak about this morning, God had, I just had a sense as I was preparing, God just put a block on what I had to, what I had intended to prepare, and I found myself preparing for something completely different, and as such, as this service has moved on or transpired, I can see why. I mean, the message this morning, both from Pastor Lewis in the victory message that he gave during communion to Mariel and Rhonda, just talking about repentance and just handing the sin that you have in your life over to God and just be free. And also to the victory message of the testimony of Rebecca as well, of that healing. And then I look at what God had, that I sense that God had me to prepare for this morning, and I think I just think, wow, God's a glorious God. He's an awesome God, and he just weaves everything through his presence. Let's all just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for your word that never returns void, Lord. Lord, the desire of my heart, as of many here this morning, I'm sure, is just to see you exalted high, Lord, and that your message through your word is just sent, but Lord, more importantly, is received by the hearts of everyone here this morning, Lord. So Lord, we just dedicate this time to you, Lord God. We just seek your Holy Spirit just to minister to all of our hearts as we continue on, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, too, I just during the worship time, I received a message, I sensed a message from the Lord as well, and it's a scripture which I trust will speak to someone here or many here this morning, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And I believe it's a very important message that so much hinges on what we allow our minds to dwell upon. Our whole behaviour often depends on what our minds dwell on. And, you know, Paul, he recognized how important it is that we fill our minds with the things of God and not allow bad thoughts, destructive thoughts, thoughts that are worldly, thoughts that would take us away from the things of God to enter in and to dwell. And we really need to cast those thoughts out. And they're wise words, and I'm sure perhaps to someone here this morning that speaks to you. Okay, the scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, and it's from verses, I didn't write the verses down, that was a bit silly of me, and let me see if I can find her. If you look at, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and hopefully it'll come. But anyway, I'll begin reading. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by his grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his knowledge, in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And there is so much in that scripture. You know, it talks about, firstly, it talks about how we lived. You know, we lived a life that was worthy of the wrath of God, that no matter how hard we may try, that we couldn't meet the standard that God set for what is good. But then, of course, you know, Christ came and Christ changed everything. You know, I was actually quite excited to see what we're going to be doing at Grow Groups this coming term about Christ being the game changer, and that that 3 years of ministry that he had on this earth just changed the course and direction of this world that it was heading into, and changed it forever, for all of eternity, to the point where democracy, as they were saying, you know, a democracy in its initial concepts was a pagan concept. It was founded by the Greeks and the Romans, pagan nations. But God found a way to make democracy the not just the prevailing political system of influential nations of this world, but also aligned Christ's values into the very framework that it was founded in, the modern era. And God used that in order to allow the gospel to prevail, and for missionaries to be raised up in freedom to be able to go forth and spread the gospel to the nations all around, nations that perhaps are not even democratic, but the gospel's still able to reach those nations. And we look at places like China and India and the Philippines and other places. You know, some of them are democratic, others are not, but the gospel is still finding its way in those places, founded in places like in England and in the United States, and here in Australia, where we've been free to follow Christ. That actually wasn't what I was going to talk about, but I just had a sense that that's something to share. But this morning, I just wanted to just share a little bit of a holiday that our family embarked on recently, back in January, where we drove to the Gold Coast for 7 nights. We stayed at a lovely resort there. And usually when we go on these major family road trips, I'm the one that drives the whole way, which is fine. I actually quite enjoy it. I do like driving. I do like driving the family. But when I do drive, quite often we'd have to stop midway somewhere so that I can rest and the family can stretch their legs and then take off again the following morning. But this time, we have 5 drivers in the family. Praise God. And we shared the driving around. I've got 3 teenage boys who are needing to do their hours for their learner permit. But this gave me a unique opportunity because I had nothing to do for a lot of the time. So I had this book. When I went to Malta back in 2010, I think, or 2011, one of my auntie, Auntie Lourdes, my mum's sister, who my mum's here this morning, and she gave me a book called The History of Malta, and I've been wanting to read it, but I'm when it comes to reading novels of any kind, or large books, other than the Bible, of course, I find it a real struggle. So I had this time, so I decided to read it, and I won't go into the in-depth as to what was in there, but it's a very rich cultural history, of course. But one of the things that really spoke to me was the number of wars that Malta was involved in. And it became a major theatre of war that, you know, if you look at it through spiritual eyes, God used that tiny island nation to really stop the spread of of Islam into Europe. There was a major battle there that stopped the Turks from moving forward into Europe. But also too, part of war, of course, is great devastation. And I began to see how war and our life before knowing Christ, there's parallels there that if you look into it, you can see. And of course, in the last few generations, like my generation and the generation before me, which is the baby boomers, I think, and then the generations afterwards, you know, you've got the Y generation, and you've got a whole swag of them, the millennials and the like. But we've never seen the devastation of war like the generation that lived through the Second World War. And in a sense, we know, I'm grateful for that, that we've never had to endure that. But we have a glimpse of what war is like. I mean, our media brings war to our living rooms. But also, too, there have been movies. There's a couple of movies that really, I believe, probably come as close as possible to bring what war, the reality of war to us. You know, one is probably Saving Private Ryan, and the other one is a recent movie called Hacksaw Ridge, if anyone has seen those movies. But they sort of bring the reality and the horror of war so we can have a glimpse of what it is like. They're not wars, they're not movies necessarily to enjoy, but they're ones to sort of educate. But when I think about war and how that's similar to our life before sin, you know, you look at the results of it. You look at a city that has been bombed, you know, in Malta, Valletta was bombed substantially, and there's actually one of the cities, there's a three-city system in Malta before Valletta was founded. One is called Senglia, one is called Burgu, and one is called Cospicua. And if you have a look at the first slide up on the screen, this is this is Victoria Street in Cospicua, I think. This is after the bombing raids on the Second World War, and you can see the devastation of that street. And it's like our lives before we know Christ. You know, when there's sin, you know, there's hurt, there's pain, there's deprivation of thoughts, there's self-centeredness, all these things sort of cause us to just be desolate in many ways in our lives. And God can't use us when we're in a state, in this kind of state. And it's like a city that's been bombed. And when you look at that and you see, well, how can people live in structures like that? How can that city be productive in this state? Can people travel to work and be productive in their day? Where do you buy food? How does it sustain its population? It can't. It's in ruins. And it's like how we are when we are in sin, that we're living in a life of ruin in a spiritual sense, that we aren't able to look beyond ourselves and our future. There is no future. There's no ability to look beyond our current state and look at how can I make a difference to people's lives for eternity. Like a city can't be productive in its nation when it's in a state like this. But you know, God is an awesome God, and as Pastor Lewis spoke this morning too about the victory that Jesus won on the cross, that when he said it is finished, you know, he wasn't talking about defeat, he was talking about victory, that because he died, he has opened the gates, as it were, of heaven to bring life to all of our lives. And it's like a city that has been rebuilt to fulfill its purpose of its original founders. Like before the bombing, Cospicua or Victoria Street was a bustling street of commerce and people living and talking and interacting in the streets, and there was productivity going on. But that had stopped when it was bombed. But then there's a rebuild process. And at some point, someone has to make a decision to say, I'm going to rebuild this city. At some point in our lives, we have to say, I want to turn my life around. I want to repent from my sin. And when that happens, something miraculous also happens. If you'd like to turn to the next slide. Now, I don't know when this was taken. Looking at the cars, I reckon it was probably maybe in the 60s or 70s, maybe the 80s, I don't know. But it was restored. Kaspeka was restored to its former glory. The streets, you can buy film on the streets. You know, there's people, there's houses, there's awnings. There is evidence of life in the streets. Again, it was rebuilt. Someone made a decision to rebuild that city, and it was rebuilt. And so too in our lives. At some point, we said, enough's enough. You know, before we come to know Christ, we're only two-thirds of a person. Yes, we have a body, we can touch it. We have a soul, you know, those thoughts, those parts of us, our emotions, our heart, things that we care about, the things that we value, that's all there. But we're missing a spirit. We're one-third dead, as the Bible says. That's why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. He was talking about being born, that birth of the Spirit, and how that completes and that makes us whole. It completes us. And so too, when a city is rebuilt, it becomes productive again to its nation and its population. Its citizens are able to be productive again in the housing and in the businesses and in the streets of that city. You know, Isaiah 53 verse 6, many of us probably know this one off by heart. It says, "Well, you're like it's actually sheep. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, in our state of depravity, of sin, we are like sheep that have gone astray. And I remember probably a couple of years ago, I spoke about sheep a little bit and how probably the dumbest animal that God ever created, they'll follow anything. And we are like that. You know, God is equating us to sheep, that in our own understanding, our own earthly understanding, we don't know what's good for us. And we end up going in our own direction, our own path. We follow our own way, but it leads to nothing. It leads to death. It leads to an eternity without God. It leads to, you know, as the Bible speaks about hell, and hell's a real thing, and when we go our own way, that's sadly our destination, and that's why God had to send a Savior to save us from ourselves, and to reconcile us back to God, and to show us the path we need to follow, in order to be made whole, to have that tripart of our being restored, the soul, the body, and the spirit together, as God had intended. You know, his intention for us has always been to have a fruitful and wonderful and close relationship with us. And through Jesus, he made that happen. But we've just got to make the choice. Just like someone had to choose to rebuild a city, we had to make a choice to be restored back to the original purpose God intended us to be. You know, the founders of a city have a purpose for it. And God has a purpose for us when he created us. But we need to be restored to that by turning away from sin and receiving Jesus as our Savior. You know, just as a city has citizens to empower the city and to fulfill its purpose, you know, you can build a city, but if no one's living in it, does the city really exist? You know, there's a saying, isn't there? If someone screams in the forest, but nobody, or no, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody hears it, did it actually really fall? If a city is built and nobody lives in it, is a city really a city? You know, actually, I remember, just as I said that, in China, they build cities, but no one's living in them. I don't know, you know, I think there's an expectation that at some point they'll be populated, but they build complete cities, traffic lights, streets, buildings, skies, you know, the whole lot, bridges, you know, sewage, everything, but they're dormant. No one's living in them. You know, is it really a city? Is it really serving a purpose for that nation? You know? One of the things I enjoy my pastime doing is I enjoy playing tennis. And I joined a tennis club several years ago. In fact, we joined because our children, I introduced them to tennis when they were very young, hoping that as they get older, they will embrace it and love it and that we can all play as a family. And they all decided to play basketball. But but despite that, they're very gracious. And whenever I feel the urge to play, I will call upon them. And more often than not, they will indulge their old man, their father. And we will go out and we might play for an hour or so. And it's lovely. I really enjoy it. And I think maybe they might enjoy it. Perhaps that little bit less. But I know they enjoy that time with me as well. But joining a tennis club doesn't make you a good tennis player, you know? So what I'm going with that is that if you become a Christian but you don't practice, you don't get immersed in the Word, you don't follow Jesus, then are you a good Christian? Sure, you're saved. You know, Jesus died for your sin, you repented, and you receive eternal life and that restoration of the Father, but the work begins to become productive. And if you want to bring the next slide up, you know, I enjoy tennis, as I said, and I practice, and my kids, practice my teammates, and we won a premiership. And this was last summer. We won the Saturday Comp Premiership. In fact, funnily enough, just a moment on that, it was a washout that day, and I didn't get to play. And in fact, the semi-final was a total fire ban, and I didn't get to play. But because at the end of the season we finished on top of the ladder, we were awarded the premiership because we were the best team. So that's the best way to win, I reckon. There's no pressure, no expectation. You just rock up and you receive a flag. But the point I'm making is that, you know, quite often we find ourselves in falling into the trap where we stop practicing our faith, we stop following Christ, and we just rest in the fact that we're just saved and do not move anymore. And it's important that we don't do that, because there is work to be done. There is still souls to be saved. There are churches that need to be resourced and require able-bodied people to join in together and be yoked together and to move forward in the functioning of the church, so that it can be a resource of itself and to be an outreach center for the community and to serve as it's intended to be. Galatians. Actually, before I go into Galatians, I just wanted to speak a little bit about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and all of this as well. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us to empower us, to strengthen us. Because, you know, Jesus knows that in our own strength that we will ultimately fail, that we will be caught up in law again, because we need a structure in order to function. So he broke all of that when he sent Holy Spirit down to us, because then he enables us to live by grace. He enables us to resist the enemy, because he brings to the fore the relationship that we have with the Father and the fact that we desire to serve and to please him. And he indwells in us so that we can worship and relate to the Father in spirit and in truth, as the Bible says. Without the Holy Spirit, it is not possible, I would say, because otherwise, why would Christ send him? Why would Christ send him to us? You know, if it was possible, then there would be no need for Holy Spirit to be here and to indwell in us. We would be caught up in law again. We would fall back into what we know to bring structure, and ultimately that ends up causing us to be stuck. But Holy Spirit frees us. He gives us freedom because he allows us to operate through the grace of Jesus Christ. And he speaks in us and guides us and empowers us to resist sin. And we're not left in our own strength where we would otherwise fail. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 22, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And I think that line says it quite succinctly as to what the point that I'm trying to make there. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I mean, how good is that? We are not bound by the law because the Spirit completely makes the law irrelevant. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a stark warning for us that we need to allow ourselves to be renewed by the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the Spirit really brings those characteristics of Christ to our lives. He reveals them to us and shows us how we can behave in a way that is a reflection of how of Christ on earth. That he enables us to be Christ on earth for those around us who really need to become face-to-face with their Creator, who really need to see the tangible presence of God in their lives. That's what we're here for, that we speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lives of others, but we also live it as well, and that our behaviours reflect it. And Holy Spirit gives that to us by indwelling in us and allowing us, empowering us, to be able to behave in a way that Christ behaves when he was here during the time of his ministry, and of course, forevermore as well. So before I close in prayer, I just would like to just remind everyone here today, if you're not involved at the moment in ministry here at the church, and it could be anything. If you just want to start out softly, there are some wonderful areas of ministry you can get involved with, such as, you know, distributing communion or tithe counting or in the kitchen as well. You know, everything helps. And if you haven't had a look through this booklet, which is out in the foyer there, I encourage you to grab a copy of it and have a look through it. And if you really want to make a stand and start to really progress in functioning and being as a city that functions to the nation, and to us, that is being a follower of Christ, that is fulfilling the purposes of God here at Grow Church, but also too in your own personal walk with Christ, then come and see me and allow me to speak with you about how you can serve in the life of Grow Church. Praise God. I'd all like to bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are a fantastic God. You're an awesome God who's paved the way, Lord, for us to live a life of fulfillment, Lord, because you turn us into part of a person, to a complete person, Lord God, that you give life to the Spirit in our lives, Father. And Lord God, we just thank you for all that you've done to bring us to the point of salvation, Lord God, where we can repent from our sin and come to the knowledge and understanding and the confidence, Father, that we are completely reconciled back to you through Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you will just speak into all of our lives, Father, and enable us, Lord, to find purpose here at Grow Church, Lord, in our own personal ministry life, Lord God, that that we contribute to the kingdom of God as you intend, Lord God, that we become as a bustling nation, as streets that are alive, Lord, with prosperity and work that is being done for the good of your kingdom, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you again, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.